Father, we thank you that you are a God who gives life, that everything that has life owes it to you. Lord, we understand that every breath that we take is a gift from you, that every person alive is here by your choosing. Lord, we acknowledge and praise you for that. Lord, we do confess that we often act as though we control our lives and that life is about us, not about you. I pray that we as believers would emulate the reality that all life matters because it is made in your image and for your glory, that we are not here for our own purposes, that we do not exist for our own pleasure, but that we exist in order to make you look as good as you really are. But I pray that as we enter into your word, that you would help us be attentive and caring to your word, that we would recognize it for what it is, a word from you, unlike any other book ever written, that contains everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that we would value what we are about to do as we look in your word. We would recognize the privilege that we have to be given guidance and instruction and love and grace from the Creator of the universe. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Today, we join churches across the country reminding ourselves of a malicious miscarriage of justice that has become a pandemic in our society. I'm speaking of the issue of abortion, the killing of the unborn. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward." Children are a gift to God, from God to us. Children are a reward to mankind. And although as believers we know this, the reality is that the Center for Disease Control tells us that for the last 5 years in the United States, we have averaged 650,000 abortions a year. We are told that over 186 abortions per 1,000 live births. For every 1,000 people born, 186 are not given that. Since the Roe v. Wade decision, 60 million babies have been murdered through abortion. 60 million innocent lives have been snuffed out. Compared to deaths by gun violence in that same period, 1.5 million, we find that the ratio to be one gun death for every 60 children murdered. And yet our society screams rightly to end gun violence, but at the same time screams for the right to snuff out the lives of innocent babies at a 6,000% greater rate. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Children matter to God. And so this morning we come together to remind ourselves and to reinvigorate ourselves in the desire to end this miscarriage of justice. And Scripture indicates that as believers we cannot ignore this. This is not something we can simply pretend is okay or does not exist. Scripture indicates that we can't ignore this gross sin and this miscarriage of justice for three specific reasons. The first reason I want to look at as to why we cannot ignore this and why we're going to spend at least a week every year discussing this issue. Why as a church we'll support our local pregnancy centers. And that is, the first reason is that all life matters. All life matters. Whether we speak about gun violence or domestic violence or euthanasia, assisted suicide or abortions, we must stand consistent that all life matters. Biblically, we know that all life matters for three reasons. The first reason we know that all life matters is found in Genesis chapter 1. Since we believe that the Bible is true, from beginning to end. We believe that God created all things. Genesis chapter 1 informs us that God created all that exists simply by speaking. He spoke light, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the plants, the animals, the air, and all things into existence, except for one thing. One creation was God's special creation. This was the creation that was to be in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 goes on to say, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." The reality is there is one creation that God did not speak into existence but chose to form with his own hands as mankind. He created us in his image. This image of God, often referred to as the Imago Dei, the image of God, refers to several things. It refers to our ability to think rationally, our ability to manifest character traits, our creative ability, and more specifically, our ability to have a relationship with God. It means that we're not simply animals. We are separate from the animals as God's special creation. And so all life matters because all life reflects God. All life is created in the image of God. The second reason we can state dogmatically that all life matters is that Christ died for all. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Life is so important, and man is so important to God, that God died for us. He sacrificed himself that we might live. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Christianity teaches us that you should sacrifice your life for others, as Christ sacrificed himself for us. Not that we should sacrifice others' lives for our own comfort. That's the core tenet of abortion. The reality that a baby is an inconvenience to the parent and so it needs to be eliminated. A baby is going to cause a problem for the parent and so it must go away. And yet no thought could be more contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Your life is not about you. Your life is about serving God by loving others. And so all life matters. Third reason that we believe that all life matters is that all are placed into one body through faith. There's not levels of God's body that we're placed into or different bodies that we're placed into. Through faith, all of us are placed into one body in Christ. Your race, your nationality, your intellect, your looks play no part. Once you place your faith in Christ, you're placed into one body. You become a part of one kingdom. We looked at this passage last week, 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." We see a picture of heaven in Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, "After this I look, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. At its founding and throughout its enactment, abortion has been closely tied to eugenics, this concept that only those deemed to be fit should live. However, we see that the kingdom of God consists from all kinds of people, from all stages of life, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation placed into the same body. And so we must conclude that we need to fight for all life because all life matters. This is not an issue we can simply ignore. The second reason we need to fight for all life is that the biblical teaching that life begins at conception. The major battle in abortion relates to this concept. If the cells in a mother's womb are simply that, a lump of cells, a fetus, then they can be justly eliminated. However, if these cells are more than simply a lump of cells, but are in fact a human life, then to eliminate them is nothing less than cold-blooded murder. Let's begin with scientific and rational arguments that life begins at conception. This is not something that is being pulled out of thin air. In fact, as science progresses, it's becoming more and more evident that life begins at conception. In an article from May of last year, the American College of Pediatrics made the following statement. The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception, at fertilization. The human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individual, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and in its zygotic stage is one of form, not nature. Life begins at conception. The article goes on to state it's clear from the time of cell fusion that the embryo consists of elements from both maternal and paternal origin, which function interdependently in a coordinated manner to carry on the function of the development of human organisms. From this definition, the single-celled embryo is not just a cell, but an organism, a living being, a human being. In his medical textbook, Dr. Keith Moore, the textbook used across medical training, says this, human life begins at fertilization. It starts there. An embryo is the beginning of a new human life. Finally, on their website, Princeton University provides the following quotes from leading scientists. One scientist says this, fertilization, a sequence of events, ends with the fusion of cells resulting in a human being. Another quote says, at the moment of conception, a new life has begun. Further, as it relates to rational arguments, if life does not begin at conception, at what point does it begin? What constitutes life if it's not conception? And the only argument which can be defensible consistently and can be rationally made is that life begins at conception. Further, any argument made against personhood beginning at conception can also be made against comatose and gravely ill individuals. Those who say that it possesses sentient value, whether or not it can result in life, the same can be said of a comatose person. Yet, when turned back upon an abortion defender, they'll not agree with that the arguments could be used to kill them. They don't want to die. And so, should they be involved in an accident, end up in a comatose situation, their own arguments could be used to end their life. But beyond this, there are some distinct biblical teachings. More important than the scientific and rational statements, the Bible is very clear about God's views as to when life begins. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Job 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Psalm 22, verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. You see, God is uniquely, actively involved in the development of unborn children. To step in and to end that process is to place ourselves as God. It is to take God's place in the process. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah said, God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. God informs Isaiah and Jeremiah that even before they were conceived, God knew them. God had a plan for them. God had set them apart. Life matters because God planned it from before time. God plans all of life. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Children are not a distraction to be eliminated. Children are not an accessory that we gain when life suits us. Children are not something to be accepted only when it's convenient for us. Rather, children are a gift from God. And so they are to be nurtured, loved, cared for, and protected. The Mosaic Law, God recognized the personhood of the unborn. Exodus chapter 21, God's law to mankind said, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, and the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, you shall pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What did he say? He says that child in the womb is a life. It's not some mass of cells. He didn't even refer to it as the woman's body. It is a life. And Jesus, God told them that if harm happened to the mother and it resulted in the wounding or the death of that child, the one who incurred that wound, the one who caused it, was to be held responsible. They were to be held responsible for it. God took it very seriously. And so, if all life matters, and if life begins at conception, the third reason that we should fight for all of life is this: we have a responsibility. As believers, as fellow God image bearers, you and I have a responsibility to be a voice for those who have no voice. We see, first off, the first responsibility is to protect the innocent. We have a responsibility to protect those who cannot protect themselves. Exodus shares with us an account of Pharaoh's concern over the growing number of Israelites in his empire and the fear that they would become so many that they would raise up a revolution against the Egyptians and overthrow them. And so, as a result, he commands the midwives to begin a process of involuntary abortion. As these children were born, they were to kill them. However, Exodus contains the heroic account of the midwives' refusal to obey this command and to protect the innocent. Exodus chapter 1, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. but let the male children live. And the result from this ended up being that several leading Israelite men lived who would lead Israel free and who would change the course of history. In fact, from this we would find that Christ himself came through the generations from those who were preserved by these faithful, God-fearing midwives who would not obey this command but fought instead for the innocent. Today, you and I have a responsibility. It's easy to ignore this problem. It's easy to ignore this sin. It's out of sight and out of mind. We don't really think about it. And yet, you and I have a responsibility to protect these innocents. There are several ways that we can do this. Several ways that we ought to do this. I've mentioned it already, but one way that we ought to do this is to support those who feel as if this is their only option. And so we support organizations that exist and are there to help them, to provide for their needs, to help them medically, to give them good advice. And so, as a church, we will continue to support our local pregnancy center, Alpha and Omega. We'll continue to serve them and help them in any ways that we can, to provide a place, a refuge for those who feel they have nowhere else to go. But if we also believe that life matters, we ought to consider and we ought to support those who follow through on adoption. Give an alternative to those who feel as if there is no alternative. Give a loving, godly, Christian home to young children who need it. We ought to support those who do this. We ought not look any differently at them, but rejoice with them and assist them along the way. A third way that we can do this would be to contemplate becoming foster parents, helping those who have no family. There is a need in our county for those who would consider doing this. If you're interested, talk to me. But we say that we care about life. We say that this is an evil. We say that all life matters, and yet we're content to pass these responsibilities on to others. We also ought to protect the innocent in the way that we vote. I said when I candidated that I generally will not bring politics into the pulpit unless there are issues that are directly addressed by the Word of God, and this is one of them. And so I do believe and am personally in this area a single voter person, meaning I will not ever vote for someone who is pro-choice, ever. Because I believe that it is what God says it is, that it is murder. And so in our voting practices, we ought to put our vote where our mouth is and support those who would support life and pass legislation to support life and enact things that will help those flourish and nurture life. But we have an even greater responsibility than simply to protect the innocent. You see, at the core of this issue lies a gospel problem. You and I have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. How do we end abortion? 60 million lives over 40 years. How do we make that stop? 650,000 lives a year. How does this change? The answer is always the gospel. All right, how is the answer to abortion the gospel? Allow me to explain. The first premise of the gospel is that life is not about you, it's about God. You are not free to live for yourself. You were created with a purpose. Mankind has rebelled against God and seeks to live for their own devices. And so as a result, God condemned mankind to eternal wrath, but he's made a way of escape. That escape is through faith and trust in Christ. This involves giving God your life. And if you do, if you give God your life, you must hold to a biblical sex ethic, which states in Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Sex is to be between one man and one woman in the confines of marriage only. Period. End of discussion. The reason that this world fights so hard and so irrationally for abortion is the belief that the only absolute right in this world is the right to have sex whenever and with whoever I want. But this is absolutely counter to what God states. But what about those who fail? What about those who do end up pregnant outside of wedlock? The gospel is still the answer. The second major premise of the gospel is that there's forgiveness at the cross. That no mistake, that no sin is the end of the story. There is always forgiveness at the cross. And when we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us. As believers, we should actually believe this. Here's what that means, though. As believers, we should come alongside these mothers and these fathers and help them, not ridicule them, not judge them, not condemn them. Leave that to God. But demonstrate to them the love found at the cross. Rather than sneer and ridicule them, we should share with them the love of Christ. They should find a haven and a refuge among believers where they can experience love unlike anywhere else. Not a place of condemnation, not a place of ridicule. The great message of the gospel is that God died for all in every situation, no matter how grave their sin. We look throughout Scripture at those that God has forgiven. We consider people like David, who stole his neighbor's wife and then lied to him and ultimately murdered him. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart because of the forgiveness found in Christ. We think of Paul, a man who went throughout Israel, imprisoning children and women and families and killing them for the sole reason that they would dare believe in Jesus. And yet, God entered his life, confronted his sin, he found forgiveness, and today, much of our scripture we have is a result of him. We consider Peter. Love Peter, the one whose motto seemed to be, "Speak, ready, think." So often I see myself in him. He does things and I think, "Oh, Peter, what are you doing?" And yet over and over and over, God forgives him. He said he would die with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you're actually going to deny me." And he did, and yet there was forgiveness. We saw the church in Israel expand because of the work of Peter. We think of ourselves. All the things in our life that no one else knows about. Those hidden sins that we would be ashamed if they ever came to light. And yet, God forgives those too. All that to say this, those who fail to obey God's biblical sex ethic, there's forgiveness for them too. And we ought to extend it readily with excitement and love. That's how this horrible issue comes to an end. When all people recognize their place before God. When all people recognize that we are created in God's image, in His likeness, for His glory, and that He loves and cares for us desperately. That forgiveness is always found at the cross. And when we give our lives to Him, all things will work together for good. And so that baby in the womb is not a problem to be dealt with, but a gift to be cherished and nourished and cared for. So as a church, let's not ignore this. Abortion is a serious threat to the ongoing existence of our society. As the rampant moral decay in our society escalates each year. But the answer for believers is not to wring our hands or to moan and groan about the problems around us. The answer is to stand firmly for truth and to boldly proclaim the gospel. What does this look like? Looks like many things, but I want to put four thoughts in your mind. The first is this. We have a responsibility to advocate and stand for the unborn. This is not somebody else's issue to worry about. There are many, many, many things in politics that we can simply ignore and someone else will pick it up and will not be held eternally responsible for it. This is not one of them. This is an issue that you and I one day will answer to God for what we did. We have a responsibility to advocate and stand for those who cannot advocate and stand for themselves. Secondly, as a result, we will support our local pregnancy center. And so over the years, throughout the year, you will be given opportunities along with myself to tangibly act in supporting our local center, the Alpha Omega Center. Third, we have a responsibility to teach a biblical view of sex. This is not simply a puritanical guideline from the past. This is not something that is simply passe that we have now advanced beyond and we simply know better. This is a creation, mandate, and design. One man, one woman, in marriage only, till death do them part, period, always. We need to teach that because our kids aren't getting it anywhere else. And then we wonder why culture is decaying around us. But it means we live it. So those of you who are married, work at it. Those of you who are not, support those who are. Live for one another and live for God. Finally, if I could underline this 29 times, I would, because it's the answer. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. We are not going to rationally argue our way out of this pandemic. Science is not going to solve this problem because it's not a science problem, it's a heart problem. So proclaim the gospel. You have the words that give life. Stop withholding them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us life. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Help us to recognize the gift that it is to live it for you, to live for eternity, to live consistently across the board from life to death with the truth that all life matters. Help us to be a church that is demonstrated and that is known for loving one another, loving those in need, demonstrating your love to all mankind. In Jesus' name, amen.